We're in the book of John this morning. Like I mentioned a moment ago, we have two more lessons in the series of six that we've been studying about hope. Let hope in. And again, we've defined hope as the anticipation of a future event. And so far, again, the four lessons, I'm just going to be real brief this morning because I want to spend more time in the actual lesson this morning. We started with a lesson entitled Hope Needed. It was from the book of 2 Samuel. It was about that one of King Saul's grandsons, Mephibosheth. And the point of that lesson is, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what's going on in your life, we are never beyond hope because we have a God that can do anything. And when we in any area of our life, if we think we're beyond hope, what we're saying is, God can't help me. We've given up on God. And we should never give up on God because God can do anything. The second one was hope found. We were in the book of Matthew chapter 8. We had a lesson about a leper, a man that had leprosy, and a Roman centurion. And the point of that lesson is when we see Christ, we find hope. Both of those men were in hopeless situations, one for themselves, one for his servant. And they went to Jesus Christ and they found hope. The third lesson was hope personified. And we were in Luke chapter 15. We had a lesson about the prodigal son. And the point of that lesson is that when we remember how much God loves us, we should never dwell in a state of hopelessness. All we got to do is remember how much God loves us, and we can have hope in any area of our life. And then last week, we were in the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. The title of the lesson was Hope Expressed. And it was about King David. And the point of that lesson was that gratitude, being thankful to both God and others, is the way that we express or show our hope. This morning, our lesson is entitled Hope Renewed. Hope Renewed. It comes from John, two chapters in John. John chapter 18, John chapter 21, and it's about Peter. And the point of the lesson is this, that when we fail as a Christian, when we don't do what God wants us to do, He restores us. He restores us. I was thinking, I'll make this point at the end of the lesson. At the end of the lesson, He recalled Peter. And you know, we're hearing a lot in the news today about all these recalls that the companies are making. Well, that is a different kind of recall. He called Peter the first time by the Sea of Galilee to leave his fishing boats and followed him. And, you know, Peter was a lot like us. He was a common person. He was a hardworking person. He wanted to serve the Lord, but he had a lot of difficulties. And at a critical time in his life, he denied Christ. And it was on that same sea that he was recalled by Jesus Christ after that failure. And again, the point of the lesson is when we fail, God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't wash his hands with us of us. He says, I'm not done with you. I can still use you. Don't get discouraged. Just keep going. And so that's the point of our lesson this morning. We realize as Christians that there's nothing we did to earn our right relationship with God. It was an act of grace on God's part. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so as a sinner, we failed. I mean, we failed to keep the law. We failed to follow Christ's example and to be perfect. And so God rescued us by grace. He saved us. Now, as Christians, I wish I could tell you from my own life and for all of yours that we never fail. As Christians, we always do what God wants us to do. But I know from my own life, that's not true. That sometimes we make mistakes. I mean, we do things that we don't know are wrong, and we make mistakes. Other times, we know exactly what we're doing. We know it's wrong, we do it anyway, or we know it's right, and we don't do it. And so we sin. And so the question is not if we're going to sin. The question is, when we sin, what are we going to do? Now just think about the disciples for a minute. You have two extremes. Judas sinned, okay? He ended up killing himself. Peter sinned, and he was discouraged. The Bible says, we'll talk about it in a minute. He went out and wept bitterly. I think he had thoughts. I wonder if Jesus is ever going to be able to use me again. I wonder if he'll give me a second chance. And again, we'll see in the lesson this morning, and you know the story. He did. He did. You see, when we fail, sometimes we get discouraged too. And we begin to even doubt our salvation. I mean, we might say sometimes, man, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't do something like that. And it's during those times that Satan really moves in and tries to discourage us. He'll say amen to that statement. Yeah. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't do something like that. And he knows if he can get us discouraged in doubting our salvation, that we won't serve God. And again, as we look at Peter and how God recalled him and put him back to work, it should be an encouragement to us to know that as a child of God, until he takes us to heaven, he's always got something for us to do. And we need to be busy doing it. So we know Peter. Again, fisherman, hard worker, follower of Jesus Christ. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Andrew was following John the Baptist. He heard John the Baptist introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. He went to his brother, his older brother Peter, and said, hey, Peter, we found the Messiah. And he took him to Jesus. By the way, we ought to be concerned about our brothers and sisters, those in our family, that they too come to know Christ. And so he brought Peter to Christ. And as Peter approached, Jesus said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or rock, which in the Aramaic language means Peter. I think Peter and Andrew, James and John, maybe some of the other disciples, before they were called to be disciples, accompanied Jesus to that wedding in Canaan. Saw him turn the water into wine. And later, by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called these four fishermen, Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we read the account in the Gospels where they left everything. They left their fishing business, they left their families, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. We know that Peter became part of the inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, that were included in three different events that the other disciples were not. We know it was Peter that when Jesus asked the question, he was talking to the disciples, he said, well, who do other people say that I am? And they said, well, some think you're Isaiah, some think you're Elijah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the question to his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that stood up and spoke for the disciples, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, upon that kind of faith, that faith in me, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was Peter, James, and John that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus transfigured, turned to pure white, pure light, brightness, however you want to say it. He talked to Moses and Elijah on that mountain. They heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And so he was a disciple. He the only disciple, for example, that when Jesus was walking on the water to them in that boat in the middle of that storm that night, he said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter said, well, if it's really you, let me walk on water too. And Jesus said, come on. And, we sort of criticize him because he took his eyes off Jesus and put him on the storm and began to sink. But I would remind you, he was the only disciple that got out of the boat that walked on water for a while. And so he had his ups and downs. I mean, at times he was a bedrock of faith. At other times he fell. And we're going to talk about one of those times this morning. Now, before the crucifixion, at the Passover meal, Jesus was with his disciples. You remember at that meal, he took a towel and girded himself with that towel and washed the disciples' feet. And then he began to talk about what was going to happen. And he told the disciples, he says, you're going to leave me. You're going to forsake me. And Peter I don't know if he stood up, or I think he said it loud enough for not only Jesus to hear, but for everybody else to hear. He said, "Lord, all these other guys around this table may forsake you, but not me. I'll never forsake you. In fact, I'm willing to die for you." I mean, if I have to put my life on the line, if it comes to the point where I have to die, I will never forsake you. I will stand by you even to death. And Jesus looked at Peter, and he'd already told him, you know, Satan has desired you that he could sift you. He said, "But I've prayed for you." And he told Peter, he says, "Before the cock crows, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. Three times you're going to deny that you even know me." So they went to they left the upper room. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember he took Peter. There was only 11 at that point because Judas had already left to report where Jesus was and to get the temple guards and a few Roman soldiers to come and rest him. But he took the other 11 disciples and went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And you remember he left 8. Near the entrance of the garden, he took the three of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and said, "Come a little bit deeper into the garden and pray with me." And he left them in a spot and went a little bit further himself. And he said, "Now you guys stay awake and pray for me." And he went, Jesus went and prayed. And he came back and they were sleeping. He'd asked, these were his three closest, three of the dearest that he had. He said, "Stay awake and pray for me." And they fell asleep. So he woke him up and said, I really need you guys to stay awake and watch and pray with me. And he went again and prayed again and came back and they were sleeping again. And he woke him up the second time. He said, "Please, guys, stay awake and pray with me." And he went to pray the third time. And the third time he came back and they were sleeping again. Now, notice how many times it happens. Three times. Three times. Three is going to become important this night for Peter. So the third time they woke up, Judas had come with the crowd. Again, a few Roman soldiers, mostly servants and the guards from the temple, those people that worked for the high priest. You remember in the garden that Peter drew his sword, one of two that they had, the disciples had, and cut off one of the servants' ear, a man by the name of Malchus. Peter was trying to defend Christ. And he took that sword, and I don't know if he was aiming for his ear or aiming for his head. I don't think he was much of a swordsman in any case. And so he cut off his ear. And Jesus said, "Hey, put your sword away. I could call a legion of angels, but I'm not going to do it." And he restored that person's ear. And I've often wondered, I wonder if he reached down and picked up the ear that Peter cut off and just put it back on, or if he just made a whole new one. He could do it either way he wanted to. Amen. So I don't know how he did it, but he restored that person's ear. And so that after that, when he was arrested, all the disciples scattered. They all left. They all ran. And again, we might criticize them, but if we were in their shoes, we'd probably do the same thing. They've come to arrest Jesus. They're probably going to come and take us too. If they're going to kill Jesus, they're going to kill us. And so all the disciples scattered. They took Jesus, first of all, to Annas' house, who used to be the high priest. But then they took him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest, who was Annas' son-in-law. And that's where we pick up in our scripture in John chapter 18. First of all, verses 15 through 18, and then verses 25 through 27. So whether you have your Bibles or whether you have your books, follow along as I read these verses for us. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And Simon Peter," verse 25, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Hey, Terry, would you count? Larry's not here this morning, so would you just get a count of everybody in Sunday school for me? I forgot to ask you that. So, in the garden, all the disciples forsook him. Now, as they took Jesus to the high priest's house, two of the disciples had a change of heart. One of them was Peter. The Bible refers to the other one as another disciple. And most folks believe, and I believe, that that disciple is the Apostle John. The disciple John, James's brother. They followed Jesus unto the high priest. Into the palace of the high priest. Now, that palace included a building and a courtyard. A place that was walled in, that separated the door of the building from the street. And it was an open courtyard. It had walls around it, but no roof, and so it was open. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that this palace, this courtyard and building, was located on a hill west of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Bible says the other disciple, again, John, was known to the high priest. And when they went through the door that led into the courtyard, he was known to the girl that kept the door, and she let him in. Now, again, the Bible doesn't tell us how he was known to the high priest. I've read one guy that says he thought John was a cousin or something to the high priest. Well, I don't know that. But he was known. He had visited there before, and the girl that kept the door knew him. So he got to go in. Peter did not get to go in to the courtyard. He stood without the door, the Bible says. And when John realized, so John got in, no questions asked, okay? When John realized that Peter had not followed him in, he went out and spoke to the girl that kept the door and said something like, well, he's with me, let him in too. And she agreed to do that, but as she did, she asked him a question, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? That word also implies that she knew that John was a disciple, and so it was just natural for her to ask the question when John came out and said, hey, let this guy in, he's with me. It was just a natural question. Aren't you one of his disciples too? Aren't you also one of his disciples? Now, as you stop and think about the story, it would have been better for Peter not to have gotten in. It would have been better for Peter to stay outside the courtyard. Because if he never got the chance to go in, this girl would have never asked him the question, aren't you one of his disciples? And two other people would have never asked the same question, and he would have never denied the Savior. Sometimes we as Christians get into trouble because we're in places that we shouldn't be, hanging around people we shouldn't be hanging around with. I mean, he was there, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute, he was there warming himself around the fire with people that hated Jesus that wanted to kill him. And he would have been a whole lot better off just to stay outside the courtyard. But he didn't. He got in. And when this girl asked him, hey, you know, John's getting you in. I know he's one of Jesus' disciples. Are you one of his disciples too? Now, John didn't feel any danger that this girl knew that he was one of Jesus' disciples. She was just a servant girl. She had no power. I don't know what went through Peter's mind. Was he afraid, well, this girl, if I say yes, she's going to tell the high priest, I'm going to be in trouble too. But he should have known that she knew John was a disciple, and he wasn't in trouble. And yet he said, I am not. In answer to the question, aren't you also one of his disciples? I am not. Over and over in the Gospel of John, he repeatedly emphasizes the statements that Jesus made where he said, I am. I am. The name that God gave Moses at the burning bush, when Moses said, when I go to your people, when I go to Pharaoh and I tell him to let your people go, who should I say sent me? And God says, you tell him I am sent me, or sent you. You tell him I am sent you. And in the New Testament, Jesus used that same name for himself. I am. I am. And different adjectives after that word I am. Even when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came and asked a question. And he said, who are you looking for? And they said, well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And over in the book of John is emphasized the statements that Jesus made, starting with the words, I am. And yet when Peter was asked, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ also? He said, I am not. I am not. And again, the sad thing is, this girl had no authority. There was probably no danger to Peter if he would have admitted it. And so he lied and denied Christ the first time for no reason at all. So he gets into the courtyard. Again, it's an open-air courtyard. It's on a hill. And so the Bible says those that were there were cold. So they made a fire. Not a bonfire, but a fire of charcoal, a coal fire. At one end of the courtyard was a building. Now, Josephus says the fire was probably pretty close to the building, but the building was elevated so that those in the building could look out and see and probably even hear those that were gathered around that coal of fire. So Jesus was in the building. He was being questioned by Caiaphas and the rulers of the temple. But Peter was standing there with the servants and the officers of the high priest. Now the servants were the slaves, the household workers for Caiaphas. The officers were the temple guards. They were the temple soldiers that were under the control of the high priest. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a few Roman soldiers and a lot of temple guards that arrested Jesus Christ. At this point, when they stood in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest, probably the Roman soldiers were gone. They're not mentioned. So it's just the temple guards. And so you have the servants, you have these officers or the temple guards, the subordinates of Pilate, and they were in the open air, and they were cold. And so they stood around this fire of coals to warm themselves, and Peter stood with them. Now, I will remind you that everybody else that stood around the fire that night were enemies of Christ. Everybody else that stood around that fire that night were people that took part in his arrest. They hated him. They hated his cause. And if an outsider looked at the group of people that stood around the fire that night, they couldn't tell any difference between everybody else and Peter. When they looked at that group of people that stood around the fire, they had to come to the conclusion that everybody that stood around that fire and warmed themselves that night was an enemy of Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ. They wanted to put an end to his ministry. And so here's the question we need to think about. When people look at us, when they hear our words, when they see our actions, what we do and what we don't do, they ought to be able to tell whose side we're on. They ought to be able to tell if we're a lover of Jesus Christ or a hater of Jesus Christ. They ought to be able to tell if we serve him or if we hate him. I heard a lawyer as he was preaching, and he asked this question. He said, and it really shook me. I mean, I thought about it, and I still think about it today. He said, if you were put on trial for Christianity, if you were taken to court for your Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are there things in your life that people could bring as evidence to the judge and saying, yes, he's a Christian because look at this. And again, when people look at us and what we say, and listen to what we say, and see what we do, They ought to know whose side that we're on. Too many Christians want to blend into the world. Too many Christians don't want to be different from the world. God says we're to be peculiar. Now, we have a few peculiar people in this place by nature. I won't mention any names to protect the innocent. But every one of us as Christians ought to be so different that when an outsider looks at us, say, hey, I don't know that guy, but I can tell the way he acts or the way she acts or what she says or what he says. They're Christian. They belong to Jesus Christ. So Peter stood there. He was warming himself. Then the Bible says, they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? Now, all four Gospels record Peter's denial. For the second one, Mark says it was the same woman who questioned him at the door. Mark says it was the damsel that kept the door. Matthew says it was a different woman. Luke says it was a man. And so, you know, people that don't want to believe the Bible, they say, well, there it is. There's another contradiction in the Bible. One of them says it was the same woman that kept the gate. Another one says it was another woman. One of them says it was a man. John clears it up when he says, they said unto him. See, as Peter was gathered around that campfire, there's a lot of people around that campfire. And the questions came to him from different people. I mean, I'm sure the gatekeeper was there, and she asked again, hey, this is one of his disciples. Another woman was there. She asked, oh, yeah, he's one of Jesus' disciples. There was a man, and the questions came from everybody gathered at that campfire. They asked him. And it just so happens that when the gospel writers wrote down this event, they all centered on a different person. Mark went back to this gatekeeper. Matthew went to another woman. Luke went to a man. They were all asking him the same question, aren't you one of his disciples? And again, Peter said, I am not. Then the question came the third time. This time, it was from a relative of Malchus, the guy whose Peter's ear cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was there in the garden. He said, hey, I know you're one of his disciples. And I don't know how they were related, but I could just imagine. He said, you're the one that cut my cousin's ear off. I saw you. I mean, I know it was you. You cut my cousin's ear off. And the Bible says a third time, Peter denied, and Matthew says he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And the Bible says, and immediately the cock crew. Now, only Luke records this. He says that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. So here he was, down in the courtyard, gathered around this fire of coals. Jesus is in the building, but close enough that he could hear what was going on. And when Peter denied him the third time, Jesus turned and looked at him. I wonder what Jesus meant by that look. I wonder if it was a disappointed look. I wonder if it was, I told you so, look. I sort of think it was a look of sympathy. I think Jesus knew that what Peter was going through. I think Jesus knew the inner turmoil that Peter was going through. I mean, Peter, again, was a Jew. He expected Jesus to be the Messiah. He even though Jesus had been teaching that he first of all had to die and to suffer, the disciples didn't want to hear that. I don't think they ever really understood it until they began to understand it this night. And Jesus knew that Peter was hurting, that he was just inside, he was broken. And even in the middle of his trial, even when Jesus was being questioned by the high priest and hit by his servants, he cared about what was going on in this life of his disciples. And so I don't think it was a disappointed look. I don't think it was an I told you so look. I think it was a look of love. And I think not only did Jesus look at Peter, but Peter looked up at Jesus, saw Jesus looking at him. And the Bible says, when Peter thought on these things, he went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. I'm sure he thought, I failed. I don't know if Christ could ever use me again. I don't know if Christ would ever use me again. And I will remind you, discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools to use on Christians. I mean, if he can get us discouraged, if he can get us thinking, well, I'm not much of a Christian, God can't use me very much, and he's got us right where he wants us. Let's go to verse 15, John 21, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19 for our last passage of Scripture. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. The Bible records at least 10 appearances of the resurrected Christ. 6 of those appearances, Peter was present. Again, all the disciples had abandoned Christ. But Peter was the only one that had swore, I'll never do it. I'll never deny you. I'll never abandon you. Now, Jesus had already appeared to Peter as an individual. We don't know what went on at that meeting. He'd already appeared to the disciples as a group twice. Once when Thomas was absent, once when Thomas was there. But even though he had seen Christ already at least 3 times, Peter still wasn't sure what his future was as a disciple. Wasn't sure what his future was with Jesus. And so in John chapter 21, as the chapter starts off, Peter says, I go a-fishing. He only knew 2 things, fishing and following Jesus. He failed at the one, so he went back to the one he did know, fishing. And 6 other disciples went with him, the Bible says. Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and 2 other disciples. Again, we don't know who those 2 other disciples were. I sort of think that Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of them, but I don't know for sure. The Bible says they fished all night, caught nothing. In the morning, a man stood on the shore. He called out to these 7 men. He said, Hey, have you guys caught anything? He said, Have you any meat? Have you caught any fish? And they said, No. And so this man said, Well, throw your net on the right side of the ship, you'll find. And I'm sure Peter, which he probably wasn't in a very good mood that morning anyway, because of everything that was happening. Now he's fished all night. He said, I'm not only a failure at following Christ, I'm now a failure to fishermen because I can't catch 1 single fish. I'm sure Peter might have thought to himself, who is this guy? I've been a fisherman all my life. I know how to fish. I don't need some stranger coming to me and telling me how to fish. But I don't know if he made the decision or the other disciples talked him into it, but they did what the guy said. They threw the net on the other side of the ship, and they caught so many fish, it was so heavy, they couldn't pull it up. Now, John was there. And John was reminded about another occasion on this same sea where he and his brother James and their partners, Peter and Andrew, had fished all night, and they caught nothing. They were on the shore washing their nets, and this teacher came and asked Peter if he could use his boat as a pulpit. A crowd had gathered, and he was teaching and preaching, and they were pressing on him, pushing him into the lake. And he asked Peter, could you just let me get on your boat and cast out a little bit and let me teach from the deck of your boat? And Peter said, sure, why not? So he cast off, and Jesus taught, the teacher Jesus taught. And when he got done teaching, he said, Hey, Peter, let's go fishing. And Peter said, Master, we have fished all night. We didn't catch 1 single thing. But he said, Nevertheless, at your word, because you've asked me to, we'll go fishing. And they went out and they threw the net over the side and they caught so many fish that he had to call. He said, "Hey, James, hey, John, come here and help us." And the other boat got out there, and the Bible says they put so many fish in those two boats that they began to sink. Now, here's John. Same sea, same thing happened. Again, the boat began to sink, but they caught so many fish that John says he was reminded of what had happened about 3.5 years earlier, and he went to Peter and he said, "Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord." The Bible said Peter had to put on his fishing coat, jumped into the sea, made his way to Jesus. The other six guys that were fishing was pulling the net in. Bible, on this occasion, counted the number of fish. There was 153 fish. When the other disciples got to shore, they noticed that Jesus had made a fire and already had some fish, although he told Peter to go get some of the ones they caught, but he already had fish and bread on the fire. He said, "Come and eat. Come and eat." So they ate breakfast. Now, again, it was early in the morning. They had just eaten, but they were by the sea. I'm sure the wind was blowing, and they were cold. So they were standing around this fire of coals. And Jesus looks at Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" Now, a lot of people have speculated on the word "these." What did the word "these" mean? Did Jesus point to the boats and the nets and the other fishing gear that was there and say, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your old way of life? You've gone back to fishing, but do you love me more than this old way of life that you have?" Others have speculated that he pointed to the disciples. The other six disciples were there. Peter's partners, James and John, perhaps his brother Andrew, but close friends, dear friends. And Jesus pointed at those other six disciples. "I know these are your friends, but do you love me more than your friends?" And others have speculated, and I sort of think this is what Jesus was doing. He was taking Peter back to the night that he denied Christ, and Jesus was reminded him, "Hey, Peter, do you remember when you told me that you loved me more than all the other disciples did? You told me you'd never deny me." You sort of implied that some of these other guys would, but you said you would never deny me. Are you still willing to make that statement today that you love me more than they do? And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus asked him the second time, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know. You know that I love you." And then Jesus asked him the third time. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And this third time, Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, the first time when Peter says, "I love you," Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." The second and third time when Peter said, "You know that I love you," Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I got to hurry, but let me just finish up real quick. Some people point out the differences in the Greek words that are used for love in those two in those verses. Jesus uses the word agapo, which means a deep, abiding love. Peter uses the word philo, which means a fondness. And so Jesus was asking the question, "Peter, do you really love me? Do you have a deep devotion for me?" And Peter answered the first two times, "Well, I have a fondness for you." Third time, when Jesus asked the question, he used the word for love that Peter used. "Are you fond of me?" And I think Peter noticed the difference. That may be because Jesus was talking about a deep, abiding love, and when Peter said the first two times, "I don't have that," when Jesus asked the question the third time, he used the same word Peter was using. Some people look at the difference for knowest. When Peter said, "Lord, you knowest that I love you. You know all things." The first two times, Peter used a Greek word, olda, which means a deep awareness or knowledge. The third time he uses the word genosoke, which means a knowledge gained by observation. You see, the first two times what Peter was saying, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I love you. The third time when he says, Lord, you're going to have to know by my actions. And again, some people point out the difference between Jesus' use of the word lambs and sheep. Lambs meaning immature Christians, sheep meaning mature believers. And again, all those distinctions are interesting, and you can think about all sorts of different things when you think about them, but I think the important thing to note was the three times that Jesus asked, just like the three times where Peter was asked, aren't you one of his disciples? And the three times he said no, Jesus asked three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus said in verse 18, he said, when you were young, you girdest thyself and walk where you would. When you're old, another gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Now, some people think that Jesus was just referring to what happens when Peter was going to get old. But if you go ahead and read verse 19, it says, by what death, he was signifying by what death he should glorify God. He said, Peter, when you get old, they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. They're going to kill you. And historians tell us that Peter was crucified. But he told those that were going to execute him, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Savior, so please crucify me upside down. And when they hung Peter on the cross, they hung him upside down. And after all that was said, after the three questions, do you love me? Here's what Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. The same words he had used 3.5 years earlier by the Sea of Galilee when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He'd failed. He denied Christ, and now he'd been forgiven, and he was recalled. Called again, follow me. And again, I would remind you, God does the same thing for us. If we've fallen, if we've failed, if we've done things we shouldn't have done, God doesn't wash his hands with us. He'll forgive us. He'll call us again. Until, as a child of God, until he calls us to heaven, he's got something that he wants us to do. He's got somebody that he wants us to reach. And so if you failed, don't get discouraged. Satan will want you to get discouraged. Just get up and get back on the straight and narrow way. Serve God. Sorry I kept you a couple minutes longer. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this example. And I pray that we'd be hurt, and Father, we'd repent when we fail, when we fall, but that we wouldn't get discouraged. We'd remember Peter and how you recalled him and used him again in great and mighty ways. And Father, know that you have a purpose for us. I pray you'll dismiss us now to the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him, I pray this would be the day they make Jesus their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.